I want to start with a thought, okay? And I want you to consider this. I think it to be true. We're all pretty private people, aren't we? Right? I mean, if you think about your life in general, we value privacy, you know, for the most part. Even when it's times like this of Christmas and we are spending so much time traveling to loved ones or you know, celebrating the holidays with friends or even if people are coming to your house, right? You got a full house of family and everyone gathering together. We also like it, generally speaking, right? When the entertaining is over, right? And people kind of go back to their own homes. We like to just kind of breathe and relax and kick our feet up and just kind of be by ourselves. I was reminded of that this last week. I was watching one of the all-time Christmas movie greats. I'm sure many of you would agree with me. National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, right? And so I was reminded of that as I was watching the movie. There's a scene, and many of you know that movie by heart like I do, but there's a scene where Clark is outside. He's trying to get all the Christmas decorating done, all the lights up, but he gets, you know, and in part he's outside because he's somewhat avoiding family, right? They're inside fussing and so on, and so he's out there, he's doing that, but he's getting frustrated because he can't get the lights to work, right? And so he's gone through and he's checked every single one, and many of you have been there before. You've gone through maybe even this Christmas season, and there's been a moment or two where you've just been really frustrated, right? You're ready to throw in the towel, you're ready to give up. Maybe it's unmet expectations, right? You had this big expectation of what everything is supposed to be like, and then it didn't meet that expectation. And so he's frustrated. Nothing seems to be working right. And there's this moment where he's just about ready to give up, but he doesn't, and he keeps at it, and then everything clicks. His wife, Catherine, like flips on the switch, and all the lights come on, and it's this big moment. You know, all the family comes outside. They look at the house all lit up, and how this magical moment for the Griswold family. But then something happens, and this is what tends to happen in our lives sometimes with something you don't expect, right? As they're kind of going around and reveling in the lights, somebody shows up that was totally unexpected. Cousin Eddie, right? How many of you got a Cousin Eddie? I've got an Uncle Eddie, right? You know, so. But yeah, so we all have Cousin Eddies, right? We got these people that kind of show up unannounced, unexpected. Everyone's shocked and surprised. Now, to be honest, let's just be real. How many of you love it when people show up unexpected? Yeah, not so much, right? I mean, if we're being honest, a lot of times we don't really like it when people show up unannounced. We kind of get annoyed at times with people like that. Typically, it's because we value our privacy, which is really a sentiment, I think, that has grown over time. We see it a lot in our culture, in our Western mindset. In fact, I read years ago this article, and the article was titled "The Disappearance of Front Porches." And I pulled it back out because I thought it was so interesting. The writer, he wrote about how society has changed from front porch kind of culture to back porch culture, right? Instead of having front open doors, right, we've moved to privacy fences in our backyards, right? And he goes on to say this. He says, the disappearance carried social consequences as well. He says, without porches, casual encounters declined. Observation gave way to isolation. Neighborhoods lost this low-effort form of cohesion. He says, interaction became scheduled or meditated rather than incidental. Streets grew quieter and less known. Front porches did not vanish because they failed, he says. They vanished because the conditions that supported them changed. He says privacy increased, comfort moved indoors, and daily life withdrew from shared space. What was lost was not architecture alone, he says, but a simple mechanism that once allowed neighbors to exist together without planning it. I thought that was so insightful. Speaking of unannounced visitors, I remember hearing about a new minister who was, he was out visiting his congregation, kind of like me. I tried to do that quite a lot in the last month and a half that I've been a part of the church family here, and kind of getting into homes and stuff. But this minister, he was going unannounced. He was just showing up at people's doorsteps, right, and talking to people one Saturday, and he would go from one house to another, one member to the next. He got to one particular house. He could tell somebody was there, but nobody came to the door. He just kept knocking and knocking, and no one answered the door. And so he pulled out a business card, and he wrote on there Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, on the back, and he stuck it in the door. Now, for those of you who don't know that verse, it comes from Jesus' words in Revelation where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Well, the next day was Sunday, and during the morning worship, the offering was being collected, and he found in the offering his card that he left, but this time there was a message on it that was written underneath his scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Well, he didn't know that verse right off the top of his head, so he wanted to grab a Bible and read it, and so underneath where it said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Genesis 3:10 said, "I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid, for I was naked." For the past few weeks, we have been talking about the birth of Jesus as Emmanuel, right? God with us. And we've sort of been answering this question of what happens when God moves in, right? What happened when God moves in? When God moves into our world, when God moves into our town, or when Jesus just shows up at church. We talked about that one Sunday. And when God moves into our neighborhood, on our street, what happens when God moves in to our lives? Because the truth is, that's exactly what he's done, as we've been talking about that. He's not far from us. He came to be near us. And it's not just like a proximity kind of thing. As we're talking about this understanding God with us, we're talking this idea of a spiritual God with us, a relational God with us. God initiated his coming, motivated, as we talked a couple weeks ago, by his love, and in the most unassuming way that we could probably think of, God being born, as it were, as a small, in the small town of Bethlehem, coming in the frailty of an infant. He moves in close to us. But before God moves in, there's always this moment, and this is what I want to talk to you about this morning, there's always this moment where God knocks. And yeah, we don't always expect it. In fact, we're not always prepared. I mean, I wish that I could tell you, I'm just like you, that every Lord's Day, we come together as a church, and I am spiritually prepared, man. I've been spending time in God's Word. I mean, I try, but there are times where I just feel a little off and a little bit disenfranchised and a little bit distant. And so we're not always prepared when God shows up at our door, but his timing, God's timing, as we understand in the Bible, is always perfect. God never, he never forces his way into our life. He simply invites. He calls, as it were. He knocks. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 9. By the way, I don't have the scriptures, all of these, up on, you've seen your bulletin. It's blank. We gave our people off this week as well to do that. So if you're taking notes, you can write down these verses and these points here. But Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. It says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name," the Bible says, "he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but," the Bible says, "born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. The Bible says this way, full of grace and truth. So here's the first point I want to make to you this morning. When God comes knocking at your door, he does so in grace and truth. John tells us that Jesus came into the world as the true light, and yet not everybody was ready for him. In fact, they didn't recognize him, he says. They chose to remain in darkness. The Prince of Light, right, came into this world, and yet they chose darkness instead. It's sort of like, and you've probably been guilty of this like I have, when somebody shows up at your door, maybe they're trying to sell something, and you try to act like you're not home, right? You turn off the lights real quick, or you hide in the shadows and hope that they go away pretty soon. We sometimes do that, and that's what the Bible says here in John. Not everyone received Jesus. They weren't glad he was there. But to those, the Bible says, who did, he gave the right to become children of God. Now notice the language here. The Bible says that he came and he offered this, right? There's this invitation and they responded. God's knock at our door, here's one of the things I want you to know. It's not of condemnation, but it's of invitation. It's one that is, the Bible says, full of grace and truth. One of the amazing stories that I've ever read about was a young Irish missionary. She was working in England in the late 1800s. Her name was Amy Carmichael. Some of you may have heard her name before, but when she was growing up, she wanted to serve Jesus more than anything that she could think of. And so she decided, you know what, I'm going to go on the mission field. I'm going to go be a missionary for God to India. But the first two times that she appealed to different missions, organizations, and agencies, she was actually turned down because she had a number of different medical concerns. But she wasn't going to be deterred. She eventually found one missionary group that would give her a chance, and so she boarded the ship to go to India, and when she landed, she actually had tropical fever of over 105 degrees. She almost died. Many of the people who initially met her didn't think that she would even survive 6 months. However, she did. She fully recovered, and she really never looked back. She quickly realized that when she landed in India, that the very best way that she was going to be able to reach the people with the gospel wasn't through any kind of preaching, it wasn't through teaching, but it was going to be through sacrifice. And so she decided to reach out to some of the poorest, the youngest, the most despised in their culture, especially to some of the babies and the children who were given at the Hindu temples. They were forced to serve as slaves, and they would even be tortured if they were caught trying to escape. She said things that happened to the children were so unspeakable, they were so evil, that she couldn't even bear the thought of not trying to do something. And so she decided, you know what? This is my mission. I'm going to rescue them. And she built a home, and she recruited staff, and the ministry became known as Donavur Fellowship. And all the children there called her Amma, which in Tamil, the word meant mother. But to those who stood to gain a profit from the children's slave labor, they all known her as the white woman who steals children. But Amy, she stayed on the mission field there for 55 years before she finally died at the age of 83. During that time, she rescued over 1,000 abused and neglected and abandoned enslaved children, all because she simply wanted to be an example for Christ of grace and truth in the world. And when God shows up at your door,
He does so through grace and truth.
And I don't know about you, but we need both of those, don't we? Like, I need both of those daily in my life. I need God's grace. I need God's truth. There's never a moment in my life, in fact, where I can think that I don't need those two things, even when they're unexpected, which kind of leads to my second point here. God often, not sometimes, often knocks on unexpected doors. You see, Jesus had a way of doing that. He had a way of knocking on doors where many people wouldn't expect him to do so. One of which we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, is Jesus would oftentimes come calling on tax collectors. These tax collectors, they were known as enemies to many of the Jews, right? The Jews were constantly being overtaxed, oftentimes taken advantage of by tax collectors. They were notorious for not showing mercy and even to the point of being overbearing and not just taking money, but they would take possessions, they would take their homes, they would leave people destitute. And so needless to say, tax collectors, man, they were hated by people in Jesus' society. But in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, ironically, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew was a tax collector. And he talks about Jesus and his calling him to be his follower. It says in verse 9 of chapter 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Matthew got up and he followed him. Now, there's a couple of significant things that happen here in this verse. First of all, Jesus, who is this Jewish rabbi, he calls a tax collector to be his disciple. So obviously, Jesus isn't sticking to the societal norms here, right? He's going against the grain, right? He's calling everybody from fishermen to be his followers, political zealots to be his followers. He's reaching this whole societal, stratosphere of low points and tax collectors to come and to be his disciples. And what's even more astonishing is Matthew doesn't hesitate. He drops everything and goes and follows Jesus. It says in verse 10 that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with him and his disciples. Now, this may be a small point, but I love the context of what we're talking about because, number one, Jesus not only calls Matthew to follow him, and he does, but two, Matthew invites him and his disciples to come for dinner, right? He's like, come on over and let's have dinner. And what you need to understand is in a Jewish honor-based society, this was a big deal. Because it was who you invited in your home. It was who you had over for dinner. Those are the people that you would identify with, right? Those are the people that you would liken yourself to. Those are the people that you wouldn't be afraid to be connected with. That's your tribe, so to speak. And so I love that Jesus, he's not afraid what other people are going to think about him. In fact, Matthew is so excited that we see that he invites a whole bunch of other of his friends, co-workers, to come and be a part of this meal. Verse 10 says, many tax collectors and sinners came. And then verse 11, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus pretty much explains to them in this moment, you don't understand why I've come. This is the reason why I'm here. This is what I'm all about. You know, Jesus, if he was summarizing sort of his ministry, it's in this statement. It's not the healthy that need me, it's the sick. You know what's ironic about that? As Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, he's really talking to them, isn't he? Because they are the sickest of the sick. They're blinded by their own self-righteousness just to see how sick they really are. They couldn't see past their own disease of pride and arrogance. There's another story of a tax collector that I love in the Bible. For those of you who grew up in or around the church, you've probably grown up singing a children's song about him. And it's this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. How many of you know that children's song? Zacchaeus, right? Was a wee little man. It always offended me a little bit, right? But in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through, the Bible says, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, the Bible says. And so here's Zacchaeus. He's not only a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. He's the one who's in charge of other tax collectors. And so if the tax collectors are despised, how much more Zacchaeus? It says in verse 3 that he wanted to see Jesus. He must have heard about him. He must have heard about his teaching. He must have heard about some of the miracles. And so he ran ahead, the Bible says, and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was, right, a wee little man like me. So he climbs this sycamore to see him since Jesus was coming that way. And in verse 5 it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must go stay at your house today. I need to come and knock on your door. Zacchaeus, he responds. So he came down at once. He welcomed him gladly, the Bible says. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner, they said. Don't you just love that, by the way? It's one of the reasons we know the Bible is true, because it has little inferences like this. Jesus, he extends love and grace to this man, Zacchaeus. And instead of them saying, wow, look at the love that Jesus has for people, they instead mutter, as the Bible says. They gossip. Wow, look at Jesus. He's eating with the worst of people. He's lowering himself to be with sinners. And in verse 8, but Zacchaeus, he stood up and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now, not tomorrow, not next week, not some other time, not when my life changes. He's like, now I give half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, he says, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, just a couple of things here real quick. Number one, he's a chief tax collector, so you know he keeps good records. Does that make sense? So he knew exactly how much he had cheated people out of things, right, and overtaxed people. And in verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Here's why I love these stories so much. Let me just tell you. It's because in many ways, their stories are our story. Apart from Jesus, we too are just full of sin and are despised. Apart from Jesus, we too are rejected, as it were. Thanks be to God that because of Jesus, we actually get to be accepted. Because of Jesus, we're chosen, right? Because of Jesus, we get to be a part of God's favor and experience this grace and truth that we're talking about. When Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus, right, he invites himself to be a part of something that's greater and bigger. And Zacchaeus understood the moment, right? He knew Jesus. He's like, he wants to be with me, right? As unexpected as this encounter, this moment was, Jesus came knocking both on Matthew and Zacchaeus' door, and the responses are one and the same. Jesus simply gives this invitation, and they don't even hesitate to respond. Matthew is sitting at this tax collector's booth. He's despised, he's rejected, he's unwanted, and Jesus walks and he knocks on his door and he says, hey, follow me. There's no lecture. We don't read about that, right? There's no sermon, just this invitation. And Matthew immediately follows Jesus. You see, one point that I think is important to understand is God doesn't knock on perfect doors. He knocks on available ones. And I'm not exactly sure if Zacchaeus was looking for God, but he was curious. He was open. And Jesus stopped and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I gotta go to your house today. And that was the knock that he'd been waiting for. And when Zacchaeus opened the door, his whole life changed. Zacchaeus was like, I'm not gonna wait any longer. right? I'm not going to put this off. I'm not going to let Jesus pass me by. And that leads to a third point. God, he will never force his way in. When God comes knocking at your door, he won't force his way into your life. Remember the verse that I mentioned at the beginning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says himself, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me." You see, I love that because Jesus doesn't break down the door. He stands and he knocks. And he's just waiting for you to let him in. You see, invitation is powerful, isn't it? In fact, we're going to have a time this morning where we do just that. I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys come on up. And I want to share one last story with you. I love the speaker and author Bob Goff. And Bob tells a story of when he and his friend Brandon, they go to Washington, D.C. on a business trip. And they're real close to the Capitol Hill at midnight. And they saw a bunch of cars that were just kind of awkwardly packed around the Library of Congress. And there are barricades. And so they decided, you know what, let's get a little closer. Let's investigate. And what they discovered was they were actually filming a movie. They were filming National Treasure 2. And so Bob and his friend, they devised this plan. They're like, "Hey, let's go back to the hotel. Let's change out of our suits. Let's get into some plain clothes, kind of look like the film crew. Let's get close and see what happens." And so that's what they do. They went back. They dodged a couple of security guards. They get across a couple of lawns. They go through some bushes. They finally get to this entrance where there's this crew, this film crew that are there. And they walk right in as if they belong there. Nobody says a thing. They get all the way up till they get to the metal detector, and there's this guard who's asking for crew badges. Well, they, of course, don't have crew badges, and he's like, "Well, hey, next time, don't forget them," and he lets them in. They turned a few corners, he says, and they found themselves right on the set in the middle of the Library of Congress at 2 a.m. with its millions of books on the shelves. They were filming the scene where they were looking through the Presidential Book of Secrets. And after the filming, they began to plan their escape and how they're going to get out of there. But all of a sudden, around the corner came Nicolas Cage and Diane Kruger. Without even thinking, they kind of fell into their entourage, he says, and they just got swept away with them. And that led to a whole other big adventure. But here's what he says. Here's what he writes. He says, "There's a lot of things that I don't get invited to. I've never been invited to the Oscars. I've never been invited to Paul McCartney's birthday. I've never been invited to a space shuttle launch. If I ever got the invitation to any of those," he says, "I would definitely go. There's nothing quite like the feeling," here's what he says, "of being invited and feeling included. There's only one invitation. It would kill me to refuse," Bob says. "Yet," he says, "every day I'm tempted to turn it down. I get the invitation every day to wake up," he says, "and follow Jesus. And it's an invitation," he says, "to actually live, to fully participate in the amazing life of God's plan of salvation for me, and to have one more day worshiping him." He says, "Hardly anybody turns down an invitation to go to the White House." He says, "But I see plenty of people who turn down the invitation to fully live." You see, invitation is powerful. And Jesus, the Bible says, is standing at the door of our hearts and our lives, and he's knocking. He doesn't force his way in. He waits for permission. And the promise here is powerful because he says it like this. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," he says, "I will come in." See, when you open your door to Jesus, you don't get religion. You get truth and relationship. You don't get guilt. You get grace. And so where is God knocking in your life right now? We're going to sing an invitation. And if you would you go ahead and stand? And God,
I know that here in between Christmas and a new year, there's a number of things that many of us may be kind of battling or going through. And there may be different areas where God is knocking right now in your life, and I don't know what those are, but I rest assured He does. There might be a marriage right now where God is knocking at the door, and He just wants you to open it up and let Him come in. There may be some financial issues that you're going through, right, with work or just kind of stressing through the holidays where you've overspent. And God is knocking at your door, and He's like, listen, I've got this. Just let me come in. There may be some kind of addiction that you've been battling, and not just recently, but for years. And God's knocking, and He's like, will you just let me come in? We're going to have this invitation, and I'm going to ask my prayer team, if you guys would come up, and I'm going to be standing over to my right as well. And if you're here and you need prayer, we invite you to come. We're just going to sing a song here as we close, and whatever it is that God puts on your heart, we invite you to come. God, thank you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for being so amazing. Thank you, God, just for how you answer prayers, how you bring us through life. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of something that's so much bigger than ourselves. God, give us the courage to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.